2. We'll get back into the establish that I started a couple weeks ago, but I want to have a little bit more time to get that all prepared and get it in the right version for our church, so it's all in King James Version, so there's no issues. And also, I wanted to make sure that we understand as a church that we have this supplying power that's given to us by Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, his blood and his body given for the purpose of sustaining us in our spiritual lives. And since we know that in creation, when God created the world, he didn't create it so man would just survive in it. He craved it. He created it so that we would thrive in this wonderful creation. And in my own life and in other Christians' lives that I see in this world that we live in, I really am tired of just surviving in my Christian life, and I want to thrive, don't you? We are a people that need to have what God has for us, and that is, he came to give us life and to give it abundantly. And so if we're as a church going to come closer, and by the way, I think that our church is coming closer and closer, and God's church that he put me as the under shepherd of, and he is the head shepherd, he's the great shepherd that we trust in. There is a really good spirit within our church, and we want to keep it that way. But we're not going to keep it that way if we're not going to what's supposed to sustain us in our Christian life. If we go to our feelings, we'll rip this church apart. If we go to our own mindsets instead of having God's mindsets, what is going to happen? Well, we're going to fail. So as we're going in a direction that I'm trying to prepare us to be evangelists and disciplers in the 21st century. In this day and age that we're living, where everything that is moral and right seems to be crumbling around us, we can still be joyful Christians on a path to do God's plan for our life. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we're going to read verse 18, 19, and 20. Now it says, behold, Israel after the flesh behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. Of course, this is a rhetorical question. Yes, they are. Those that work in the ministry of God as priests, also partook of the altar. In other words, the altar sustained them. The altar and what was offered as that substitutional sacrifice that the Lord could accept because it was spotless and because it was given in a manner of faith in the promised Redeemer from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that wounded victor that would crush the serpent's head. They, being in faith in that promise, showed their faith by sacrificing and showed their faith by understanding that their good works were not acceptable in the sight of God without going God's way through what he has provided. And this is very key that we understand this, because God has a way for us to approach him. And when not approaching him in that way, we might think that we're doing good. We might think that we're doing morally what's right. But in the eyes of God, we're doing what is wrong. So we must approach God in the proper way for God to bless our work. Because really, at the end of the day, it's not our work. It's his work that we're yielded to. And we're ministers of him. And it's about him, not about us. Verse 19 of the same chapter. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. All right, a Christian uniting themselves to devils by what they choose to unite with. All right? Actions that are immoral, they don't have morality. When not properly understood and not properly put in its proper place of when we're to partake of those actions, cause us sometimes to have fellowship with devils. Of course, in this context, we're talking about the Corinth church that had idol worship all around them. They became Christians and they got overconfident in their position. So they began to go out and partake with the idolatrous festivals that were taking place all around their cities. And when going into those idolatrous festivals or parties, they were partaking with what the people that were not saved were partaking with. They were getting into adultery. They were getting into complaining. They were getting into what Israel in the previous verses from this chapter tells us. Privileged people getting themselves connected with demons. So, where do you think some of our struggles come from? Some of the struggles within our body that putting ourselves in places cause us to have fellowship with demons. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian can be demon possessed. What I'm saying is a Christian can evolve himself with things that are according to the flesh, and thus rendering himself instruments unto unrighteousness, to ungodliness. So we see that Christ gives us an extraordinary privileges. We saw in verse 16 that we identify to the cup of blessing. So look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, of 1 Corinthians 10, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So in verse 17, we see that we are all partakers of Christ's privileges of being in the kingdom of Christ. Look at verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Who is that one bread, class? Christ. Christ is that one bread. On Sunday, we're going to be remembering what Christ has done for us, right? First Sunday of every month, we remember what Christ has done for us by giving his body and by shedding his blood. In the same way, Bethel, if we are to strive, if we are to do work according to what God wants us to do, and as we prepare ourselves to be serious about our ministry, every single person in here that is a Christian, whether male or female, are one in their responsibility of discipling others. Okay? You say, I'm a mom, I'm too busy. You have a responsibility to disciple your children in the Word of God. You say, I don't know how to speak. You have a responsibility to use every gift that God has given you to tell people of God's wondrous plan, starting at creation and going all throughout creation to Christ, putting our confidence in Christ, and understanding our place in the church, understanding our union with Christ and what that applies, and understanding church leadership, and then finally understanding eschatology or end times prophecy and how it all fits together, building on this strong foundation so we understand what God's plan is for us. Now, this is not going to happen in people that are uniting themselves with fleshly appetites, thus uniting themselves with cups of demons. And that's what it's saying in this. So we have this awesome privilege of being in Jesus Christ. And through that awesome privilege of being in Jesus Christ, we have this awesome potential in our position within Christ. That awesome a position of potential is that we're no longer what we were before we knew Christ. We are no longer identified under the old first Adam, and we have been taken from that kingdom of spiritual death, of bondage to Satan, right? Of under the wrath of God, and we've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are now priests and kings in that kingdom. And because we are priests and kings in that kingdom, we know that our power supply comes from the ultimate source of all power, God Himself. And He loved us so much that He made provision for us to be identified with His Son for the purpose of serving Him through that position that He so graciously gave us. But He also defines love. And He defines love as a choice. So how are we choosing? You say, Pastor James, of course we choose Christ. Now, I don't know about all that. I don't know about all that. Right? Do I always choose Christ? Absolutely not. Sometimes I choose the desires of the flesh, thus taking from myself that privileged position I am in Christ and connecting these blood-bought members to be servants of demons. So, what are we to do with this? We partake in the offering of the victim sacrificed. We see that in verse 18 very clearly, where it says, Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partaking of the altar? So Israel in the Old Testament, look, I'm amazed as we study and we understand the foundations more and more of what we're going through and establish how much the New Testament and the Old Testament is connected in principle. Okay, there's a principle found of this connection of being sustained by the spotless sacrifice. Let's go to Leviticus chapter number 6. Verses 16 through 18. Talking about the remainder of the peace offering, we see, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with the unleavened bread, shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it. Verse 17, it shall be not baked with leaven, I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as in the sin offerings and the trespass offerings. Verse 18, and all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. I shall be a statue forever in your generations concerning the offering of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. Verse 26 of the same passage. The priest that offer it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the courts of the tabernacle of the congregation. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Every male among, speaking of the trespass offering, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priests that make atonement therewith shall have it. And the priest that offer any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. So what's the point of this? Well, in order to work in the service of God, the priest had to be sustained by the sacrifice of covering for their sins. They had to be sustained in what was sacrificed for them so that they could have a relationship with God. And these priests were sustained in their work of priesthood as the man mediators between God and man until Jesus Christ would come so that man would see Jesus Christ and put his faith, the perfect mediator between God and man, being God and man, 100% God, 100% man, thus being able to do a perfect, complete work in mediation between God and man. Until that point, priests were given the duty of offering sacrifices for sin, offering sacrifices for God as a sweet-smelling savor, offering peace offerings. And how were they to sustain themselves in the work of the ministry? They're to sustain themselves with the offering that was made on the altar. Who made an offering on the altar for us? Jesus Christ. What was his altar? Calvary was his altar. The cross was his altar. And when he made sacrifice of himself on that altar, he provided the means by which we could sustain ourselves in him and through him, so everything could be to him in praise and worship. Right? So, Christian, it's not about your talent, although you should use your talent for God. It's not about your prestige, although you should use your prestige for God. It's about Christ and what he offers in his sacrifice that sustains us in our Christian living. Now, we'd be very, very disappointed if we bought a car that had 12 cylinders, but it drove like a car that only had four, right? If I were to ever buy a 12-cylinder car, I'd lose my license really quickly. But I would know there's a problem if that potential of that car was 12 cylinders and it only drove like a 4-cylinder car. Christian, how many 12 cylinders are in Christ? Full potential, right? I don't know if they made an engine back in my day, the 12 was as high as you can get. I'm sure they're higher now. But how many of us have everything we need in the power of Christ, but we're driving like we're a 4-cylinder, just barely making it in our Christian life? Always complaining, never happy, never filled with joy in what God's doing. Why? Because we're trying to do the Christian life on our own strength. We have an offering that is to sustain us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 13 says this, 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, primarily, what is this verse talking about? Well, this verse is talking in the context of how to deal with Christian liberty. And the specific Christian liberty it's dealing with is preachers have a right to be paid for their work. Okay? But there's a secondary and powerful principle about this. When we are doing a work for God, we are to be sustained in that work by what God provides. Does everybody catch that principle? Okay, let me slow down. God wants us and commands us to do works of righteousness for him, right? Like, it's not an option. We are to be holy as who is holy? God is holy. Is that a suggestion? Has Pastor Unger been preaching through perfection? Is this a suggestion that we are just to do if we feel like it? It's not a suggestion. But they're, how do imperfect people of the flesh do holy things that are as holy as God? They do it through what God provides, because only God can provide perfect holiness. So all of us that hear messages, and I know we would be distraught if you took one of our messages, do better, try harder. We'd be distraught by that. What we're saying is, die more to flesh, yield more to Christ. Because when you die to flesh and you yield to Christ, you are sustained with what Christ has given you because of his sacrifice on the cross. We all, as Christians, are partaker of that one bread, which is Jesus Christ. We all should come, as John chapter 6. Come means drink of him. Believe means partake of him. We should all come and believe in what Christ has provided for us in the work of our ministry. Now, every Christian here has a desire to do something for God, right? None of us here are sitting back saying, we want to be zeros in our life when it comes to God. Are we? Christ, through the preaching and through his word, is saying, you don't have to be when you depend on me. And when you depend on me, see, this is really hard for me to explain, because it's kind of like a God thing. It's not a man thing, it's a God thing. For me to find words to explain to you what God does is really hard, unless I'm just explaining it from Scripture. But I'm seeing it happen, right? Because we're starting as a church to be unified and are yielding to Christ and depending on what he's providing through his sacrifice. So as we look at this and we realize the special privilege that we have in Jesus Christ, what becomes the burden? Well, the burden becomes, and the danger becomes, that we become overconfident in what we have with Christ and start looking to ourselves as Satan did. What does Satan do? Satan, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, was created beautiful. He was the sum total of God's creation in his beauty, in his perfection, in his power, in his ability to sing forth the praises and magnify God. But what happened? He started to look at his privileged position and started to think that he, as a created being, could start to make choices and take positions that only God should take. And how did God respond? How did God respond to Satan? He cast him out. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, what does this last phrase say? Say it with me. I myself should be a castaway. God has a purpose for us, Bethel. He has a purpose for every Christian to disciple others, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and just not leave it at the point of their confession of Jesus Christ being their Lord and Savior, but also to explain to them what that means and how that looks practically in their lives. What keeps us from accomplishing that goal? Well, being so comfortable in our position in Christ. I have my fire insurance because I'm saved. When I was younger, there used to be a guy that would walk around and he would give a track out that said, are you sure that you have your fire insurance, or something like that? That's a terrible track. It's not just about fire insurance. It's about us completely yielding ourselves and saying, God, you're God, and I'm not. So how many opportunities do we have on a daily basis to say that? That's what subjecting our bodies look like. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, I'll raise my hand. for all of you, okay? How many of you know in life that your body wants to be king? And it wants to go against what God tells your body to do. Ah, it's okay, I'm not going to lose my salvation. Oh, it's okay, I can make that choice and it won't affect anybody. And what happens? The name of Christ to the community becomes a castaway because of our foolish decisions as Christians. Here's a point that we must remember. We are affected by whom we partake. The Corinthians are going to fellowships for devils while eating the meat offered to these idols. They experience what accompanies these religious services. Back when I was small, there was a huge push towards lifestyle evangelism. Was that a thing in Canada, lifestyle evangelism? You go to the bar and you drink with your buddy and you go to the whatever. You dress just like everybody else so they don't feel different. And you do all the things the world does so that you can win people. The only people that were affected by that were the Christians. Because they were trying to do the work in the ministry in overconfidence instead of in themselves, instead of relying on what Christ had provided for them through the sacrifice. And in thus doing, they were fellowshipping with devils. That's what the Bible is telling us here. How could a Christian do certain things? They allow themselves to fellowship with devils. To drink the cups of devils is what it's saying. Christian, we need to be very careful as we begin this task of taking our job as discipling the nations seriously. We need to be very careful that we are close to God and have a relationship with God that He can look at us and say, that individual is perfect with me. And listen to the Sunday messages, second service on what that looks like. Doesn't mean sinless. It means a heart that is one with Christ. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. What say I then? The idol is anything, or they which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have, this is the word of God, fellowship with what? Now, is he talking to Christian people here? He's talking to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, you're allowing yourself to connect your, you know, the flesh has power too, right? How many have ever felt the power of the flesh? It's called temptation, right? Temptation to be our own God and to determine what's right and wrong in our own power and strength instead of the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Matthew chapter 16 talks about a certain disciple who says something so glorious that Jesus Christ himself says, you didn't come up with this on your own. My Father gave this to you, right? And then the text makes it seem like right after that conversation, what does he do? He says, not so, Jesus. I know you're saying that you have to die for us. Not so. Don't say that. He rebukes Jesus Christ. Peter must have had a lot of confidence. And what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. So Christians, sometimes our mouths can be used through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to sing forth his praises and his glory. But when we become overconfident in our position and start looking to ourselves, instead of giving God the praise for the glorious provisions he's made in salvation, what do we connect ourselves with? The devil. Now, he doesn't own us. We're owned by Jesus Christ, and we can't lose our salvation because Jesus Christ bought and paid for our salvation. How many would, in the time of war, with a very harsh, let's think of World War II, the Japanese were very harsh. I think they were even worse than the Germans when it came to, and the Germans were very harsh. Terrible to the prisoners that they had, right? How many of the Allied forces would have willingly just gone up to a Japanese soldier and said, "Take me as your prisoner"? None, right? None would that had the right mind. But how many times do we as Christians say, "Hey, I'm totally free from you. I'm totally free from the kingdom of Satan. But you know what? These bodily desires that I have, they're so powerful. Instead of me going to prayer, I'm going to go ahead and go to that enemy that hates me and wants to destroy me more than any enemy that we could ever imagine. I'm going to freely give myself to that enemy." I would say that person is acting insane, right? How do we act as Christians when we willingly give ourselves to the pleasures of the flesh so that our blood-bought, God's blood-bought positions can be used as in fellowship with cups of devils? Yeah. God doesn't want you to fellowship with devils by eating sacrifices for demons. God and demons cannot sustain you simultaneously. Did you get that? God and devils cannot sustain you simultaneously. Matthew chapter number 6. This passage of Scripture, I think, is my father-in-law's favorite passage in the whole Bible because he says it over and over again, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But in verse 24, we read this, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or money. What is this saying to us, Christian? You can't serve and drink in fellowship with what the devil supplies in fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and serve God at the same time. You can't truly be serving God and fulfilling your lusts. What cup are you drinking from? What's sustaining you in your Christian life? The little children's chorus that says, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The words I used to say, I don't say them anymore." I don't know why we're singing that at 5 years old, but... "There's been a great change since I've been born again." Right? Guys, there should be changes in your life. I'm begging you. If we're going to be serious about winning people to Jesus Christ, we need to take account. Like, be honest with yourselves. Now, I'm not the type of pastor that will come into anybody's home and say, you need to get rid of that, you need to get rid of that, you need to get rid of that. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The job that a pastor has is preach the Word of God and be faithful to the Word of God. But please, if you're serious about winning and teaching, he that winneth souls is wise. And we're giving ourselves to try to explain the Bible properly to this ignorant world, not brain-wise, but ignorant towards the things of God. Ignorant towards what God's plan is for them as recorded in the Bible. Then we can't be fulfilling the lust of our flesh. We've got to be totally surrendered to Christ. Why? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first reason why is because we serve a jealous God. We serve a jealous God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Provoking the Lord to jealousy means, according to Spiritus Odiatis, to provoke God to jealousy or anger by rendering to idols the homage or praise or reverence due to him alone. Every time you give in to the lust of your flesh, Christian, you are giving praise. Follow me. You're giving praise to something unworthy. You're taking from the only person that you should be giving your praise to and giving it to someone else. This is a really silly illustration, but it hit me just now. Before we got married, men, do you remember we were pursuing a certain girl that we liked? And then a guy that would just, she didn't say yes to us. And then this guy that you felt like you were so much better than comes to her and asks her out and she says yes to. And you're like, what? Really? That's like adding insult to injury. Not that it's ever happened to me. Yeah, many times. But it's because God knew I was what the perfect person was for me. So I thank him and praise him for all of that. Can you imagine how that makes God feel? He that has done so much for us, who deserves us to give him praise, he deserves it. He created us. He sustains us. And then we go and give our praise and homage to something that's trying to destroy us. Do you think we're going to get away with that as Christians? Do you think God is just going to walk the other way when he loves us so much? Or do you think he's going to discipline us for what our choices are in that area? Secondly, now let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 12 before I get to my last point. And if Christ be in you, the body is death because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also bring to life your mortal body, or quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't hold a debt to our desires, Christian. When we owe somebody money, we are in debt to them. And if we're good Christians, we do whatever we can to pay off that debt, right? Stop acting like the flesh holds an account over you. Sometimes we are in such strongholds with our desires that we act like we have to pay up every time our desires tell us to do something. The Spirit lives in you, Christian. The Spirit lives in you. And God is not pleased when what is His is used against His purposes. The second reason we can't mix service to God supplied with the power from demons is to promote profitability. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What are the two great commandments? Love God. You saw that in the first point. We shouldn't provoke God to anger by giving honor to something else other than God, right? And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves in our decisions, we are in jeopardy of taking cups of demons. Does this feel too harsh, cups of demons? Like I read it from the passage. The passage says cups of demons, right? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord in the cups of devils or demons, devils. Why won't God allow us to do that? Why won't He work in us when we're doing that? Because He's a jealous God and He won't give His glory to others. And He's also a loving God. Therefore, He demands us to love others as we love ourselves. So when you go through life, and then the rest of the verses give you a context of them going into shambles where there may be meat that was offered to idols. If they don't know about it, they can buy it and eat it because the idol is nothing, neither is the worship. But if they're in a place where somebody tells them that this meat was offered to idols, then what are they supposed to do? They're to reject it. So just because we are in a more spiritual position and there are certain things that don't affect us like others doesn't mean that we are to partake of those things and neglect our brother's position in Christ or our sister's position in Christ. Everything we are to do is to be to the glory of God. Therefore, we are not to give offense to any people. Why? Because verse 33 tells us, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be spiritually given life, is what that saved means. They may come from a position of being unsaved to saved because of the testimony that Paul has in not partaking of things that might offend them spiritually. So Bethel, God's starting to bring out some people to our church. Amen? I'm excited about that, aren't you? Where are you gaining your spiritual strength to be able to deal with those people in a godly manner? I can train. The best curriculum, I think, established is second to none. I really do. We can train from the best material, but until we get this down, it's not going to matter. Who are you trusting in? Why are you trusting in providing pleasure for the flesh or providing praise to our Heavenly Father.